Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning, and guess what? Hey, it's not Pledge Drive anymore. We did that last week, over and done with. Thank you, by the way. Just want to say a special word of thanks to all of you who participated in the Pledge Drive. 15,000 of you. And we surpassed our need of $3 million, which is awesome, so we can stay fully funded, that's for sure. I don't have the precise dollar figure, but I think it's in the neighborhood of about $3.2 million and about 15,000 donations. The last figure I saw, Cyrus, was 14,999, but I think that's gone up since yesterday.
Yeah, we're sitting at 15,061 donations, which is incredible.
Oh. Love
and the
it.
Dollar amount is about $3.12 million.
Okay. So it's higher than that, because what I saw over the weekend was $3,172,000.
Yeah, that was wrong.
$335,000. I think it's going to go up.
I hope it does. Yeah. And if you want to join the winner's circle, it's not too late to donate right now.
That's a fact. So, yeah, how would they do that, Cyrus, if they wanted to join the winner's circle?
Oh, what is that number again? I only heard it 18,000 times. Is it 888?
No, that's the call. That's the number to call and be on the show.
I'm giving the studio line. What's the number?
Better yet, just go to relevantradio.com. Easy. Do we have people on the phones this morning for the pledge drive? Because it's over. Here's that number, 877-291-0123. I have memorized it. I've said it a billion times, so that's why. But it's over. So this is a regular show. You can call in and be on the air. No problem. It's just a regular program today. But I want to start by saying thank you. And as Cyrus alluded to this, there is still time if you want to join the winner's circle. You can still participate, but only for a short time. We're going to keep the door open for you. So pile in. Go to relevantradio.com or use the Relevant Radio app. And if you want to participate and be counted for this, I think close to record-setting pledge drive, will hold the door open for you. But thank you. All of you who donated, deeply grateful. I don't know what else to say, but thank you. And thank God for the generosity of the listeners of this program. 888-914-9149. How about Ray in Buckeye, Arizona, the land of eternal sunshine? Good morning, Ray.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Happily.
Yes, I have a few questions on the rosary, which you can probably just answer in one giant answer.
Is that way for you? Okay, go ahead. Is that your way of telling me to keep it short, keep my answer brief?
No, it's just so you don't have so many questions and you're not going to have a big, long discussion for 10 minutes.
Gotcha. No problem.
Yeah.
I'll do my best to keep it short.
Okay, so I was just baptized and confirmed into the Catholic Church in this past December.
Welcome.
During the RCI class. Oh, thank you. And during the RCI class and foundations, the first time I ever had to pray the rosary, it was never clearly explained to me how the process is of praying the rosary, why we pray the rosary. And I've heard Mr. Romero in his podcast say, pray the rosary every day. Why?
Yeah. Okay.
Why do we have 10, and there are five decades. I know that each decade represents the 10 Hail Marys previously and the 10 small beads. Why the number 10? Why 10? Why not 3 to represent the Holy Trinity? Why 5 decades? Why not
14 question.
To represent the 14 stations of the cross?
Well, the answer to that part of it is that this is how the rosary was, you might say, revealed to St. Dominic by the Blessed Virgin Mary, or at least that's the story that is, I think, rooted in some kind of historical truth. I'm not aware that St. Dominic himself, 800 years ago, ever personally mentioned this, but from very early on in the life of the Dominican Order, the Order of Preachers, it was understood that the rosary in the form that we have it was in some sense revealed by Our Lady to St. Dominic. So we can say, in answer to your last question, why is it not 3? Why is it not this? Why is it? Because, you know, if Our Lady shows up and says, here's the rosary, here's how to pray it, probably a good idea to just, if it ain't broke, don't fix it kind of thing. So it's patterned biblically after the 150 Psalms of the Old Testament, which is why you've got five sets of 10 Hail Marys punctuated with an Our Father in between. So we call those decades, as you probably know, Ray. And a decade of the Rosary is an Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, a Glory Be. And Our Lady added the Oh My Jesus, Forgive Us Our Sins prayer in Fatima in 1917, which then coincides, I guess, with the other part of your question, why pray the Rosary? Well, one good reason is that from an historical standpoint, you can see tremendous and even miraculous things taking place when God's people would invoke the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary by praying the Rosary. So Lepanto, for example, look that up. The Battle of Lepanto was one of those historical examples. The Muslims had assembled a fleet. This was the Turks primarily. And they had assembled a fleet that was going to attack Christian Europe after having been kicked out. And the Catholic motley crew of different kingdoms and duchies and other noblemen, they assembled their fleet to fight off the impending invasion. And the Catholic fleet was much smaller and much less equipped, and it was going to lose. And so the Pope, he asked, as best people could find out in a short period of time. Of course, in those days, they didn't have cell phones or anything, so news didn't travel as quickly as it does now. But he put the word out as far as it would go for everybody to pray the Rosary for the sake of the safety and salvation of this fleet, that it would not be destroyed and that Christendom would not be invaded again by the Muslims. And so it happened. It was a decisive naval victory for the Catholic forces, and it was completely unexpected. It was a real upset. So that's an example. But as far as why pray it every day, that's something, again, that Our Lady has said. She said when she appears, typically she says, pray the Rosary every day. So it's a good prayer primarily because it's biblical, and the prayers that you're praying are drawn, for the most part, verbatim from the Bible. And you're meditating, of course, on the life of Christ. So as you read the Gospels and you see these major moments in the life of Jesus, when you pray the Rosary and you're praying these biblical prayers, you're meditating upon Jesus and you're asking Mary to intercede for you. So whatever your concerns or petitions might be. So it's a powerful weapon. If you find yourself, and this may not apply to you personally, Ray, but many people would verify that if you find yourself in some kind of habitual sin, or you're prone to sin or weakness in some way, by saying the Rosary every day, it's like spraying Roundup on those weeds. They just go away. And so, yes, I would concur with Jesse Romero. It would be crazy not to, you know, as he and I would agree that praying the Rosary every day is a very powerful thing to do. It's an anchor for your day. And happily, Ray, now that you're in the Catholic Church, even more so of a reason for you to use the Relevant Radio app. If you don't have it on your phone yet, it's in the upper right-hand corner. When you load it on your phone, you'll see in the upper right-hand corner where it says pray. And we have a whole section there on the Rosary, including a few different recorded audio rosaries that you can pray along to if you want to. A lot of good stuff there.
Oh, I'll check that out, Patrick. Thank you very much. You've answered my questions thoroughly. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You're most
that.
Welcome. And if I may give you a parting gift, Ray, in honor of your coming into the Catholic Church, there was an apostolic letter written by Pope John Paul II, and it's called Rosarium Virginis Mariae, which means the Rosary of the Virgin Mary. And it is a treatise on the Rosary. So where did it come from? Why is it structured the way it is? What are some of the amazing things that we have associated with the Rosary? How is it biblical? What are the prayers of the Rosary, and where do they come from in the Bible? He looks at even some objections to the Rosary and some of the things people said, well, I don't think I should pray the Rosary, and he responds to those objections. So he does a little bit of apologetics there. So that's easy to find. In fact, we'll post a link to it for you so you can find it yourself. And I think that would be great reading for you, especially as we go into Lent.
That sounds very intriguing. I am going to look for that. Thank you, Patrick.
Okay.
I appreciate
You're most
that.
Welcome.
A wonderful
Thank
gift.
You, Ray. And welcome home to the Catholic Church. By the way, when I say that we're going to post it, what I mean is it goes first on our Twitter feed, @PMadridShow. And it's worth being on Twitter just for that. Now, if you, for whatever reason, or if you're allergic to that for some reason, you can simply go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, and you'll see the Twitter feed embedded there. So all you have to do is click on that, and you can find everything there as well. That's relevantradio.com/Patrick. Thanks for the call, Ray. Let's get over now to Michael in Paris, California. Good morning, Michael.
Morning, Patrick. So I was on YouTube, and I kind of find things to listen to and of a Catholic nature, and I came across Father Carapi's YouTube videos. And then, to my surprise, I find out that he was accused of wrongdoing, and then, like, I'm just, I guess my thing was, he really, like, they were very powerful testimony, you know, like his talks and stuff, and I felt very convicted, and then I was very disappointed to find out that there was wrongdoing accused, and I'm not even sure if it's true or not, but I don't know if you know more about that, I guess.
I do. So this is the story in a nutshell. Father Carapi was, by his own explanation of his story, he was a life in the fast lane guy, made $1 million, then made another million, and I guess he was making his millions in real estate. I think it was commercial real estate. And he had fast cars and lots of women and drugs and just the high life. And he had a conversion experience that led him to get away from all that stuff, get away from the drugs and all that. And then little by little, he found a vocation to the priesthood. He wound up being a priest in the SOLT religious congregation. And he became a sought-after speaker. And he was really sort of like the gold standard when it came to Catholic speakers in the early 2000s, let's say. And he rose to prominence by giving powerful talks about sin and conversion, and he talked about his own conversion. And so your reaction to what you saw on YouTube is pretty much what most people reacted to and how they reacted when they saw his videos. So that was the status quo for the time being, and he would pack places. I mean, it was not uncommon for him to speak somewhere and draw 10, 15, 20,000 people. And he sold lots and lots and lots of CDs and DVDs, etc. So what happened was it became known that he was, and I don't know that I want to get into the specific details because you can look that up for yourself, and maybe you already have. But he was committing sins against the sixth commandment, and he had lived a very unusual life because even though he was a member of a religious congregation, he lived by himself up in a beautiful home up in Kalispell, Montana, and he had lots and lots of toys and nice things and money, and there was really no oversight that I know of anyway, for this huge empire, this financial empire that he was building. So he clearly had a knack for making money, and he did. And he had lots of followers. And so that, long story short, that resulted in him being brought down because of these extracurricular activities that were taking place. So the first phase of this final chapter in his public life was that he said, well, okay, if I'm getting kicked out of the priesthood and whatnot, I'm going to become the black sheepdog, and I'm going to fight for anti-abortion, and I'm going to continue to speak the truth, but I won't do it as a priest anymore. And I remember, you know, he had set up this Facebook presence, and he had a website by that name. I believe it was Black Sheepdog or The Black Sheepdog, something like that. And he dyed his goatee black, and he was wearing a leather jacket. It was just like a radically different persona. It's like the opposite of what he represented early on and for so many years. So in this new persona, he's now saying, well, I'm going to be basically a solo artist, and I won't be in the priesthood anymore. So please follow me. And then almost as quickly as that happened, he vanished. He just disappeared from view. And the Facebook page went down. The Black Sheepdog page was taken down. There was no more presence by him anywhere. And the only explanation that I could come up with that I thought would explain this would be that he had reconciled with the church. He had repented and he had reconciled with the church. Now, I know there are people who insist that they know the true story, and they may well be correct. I don't claim to know the inside details, although some people will make that claim. But what I do know is that everything that happened after that point with him just vanishing, to me, is only explicable by him having a repentance and a reconciliation with the church. So my presumption is he's probably living a quiet life. If he's still alive, I don't know if he's alive. But if he is, he's living a quiet life as a monk, probably, and he's praying and doing penance. And that's the last we'll ever hear from him until we see him in heaven. Hopefully we'll see him in heaven. So that's the long and the short of it. He was powerful at what he did, and it didn't work out long term. Now, this, I'll leave you with another thought here, and there's a Latin maxim, corruptio optimi pessima, which means the corruption of the best is the worst. And this would be a great example of that. Somebody like Father Crappie, who enthralled millions of people, he was instrumental in their conversions or reversions. He dramatically helped people in very good ways, and yet he himself, by all appearances, was corrupted. And so that's what was such a huge blow. And even now, 10 years later, you're feeling the effects of it. So the repercussions are reverberating and probably will for a long time. So this is an example, maybe a cautionary tale, of why corruptio optimi pessima, the corruption of the worst, corruption of the best is the worst, is something for us to remember. Don't lead a double life. Don't portray yourself to be one thing publicly when you're really someone else behind the scenes. Don't spout virtue and kindness and pray to God and all this stuff, and yet at the same time have a corrupt inner life, because that's the essence of these kinds of problems where people's faith gets shaken. I'll leave it at that, Michael. Does that give you what you're looking for?
Yes, Padre. I consider myself like I'm a churchgoer. I've been going to confession. I do my rosary daily. So then I'm listening to them, like, I ran across it, and it was very kind of upsetting to find out that, you know, this man was, he really affected me. And then to find out that he had fallen, and it was kind of disappointing, to say the least.
Yeah, so your point is well taken, Michael, and that's really what I was referring to at the end of my soliloquy there, and that is that you can see that the damage that can be done by this type of thing is long-term. So you're just finding out about this all these years later. I mean, this was news 10 years ago, or whatever it is now. I forget how long. It's probably about 10 years ago, maybe. And so it was a big deal then, but even now, people who are stumbling across it are negatively affected, as you have been. So my advice would be the same advice I give myself or anyone else. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. He will never let you down. He's always going to tell you the truth. He will never change. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will be so forever. So even though some people who pop up and are doing great things, they may or may not persist. I always think about, when I think about these stories, Michael, Jesus on the last day, he says, you know, there will be those who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do mighty deeds in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do all this stuff in your name? And he'll say, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. Now, I'm not saying he's going to say that about Father Crappie. I have no way of knowing. But it's a reminder that even the best, if they're not careful, can be corrupted. So we have to pray and be on guard. Pray for each other.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Patrick. I appreciate it. And I really enjoy your show.
Thanks, Michael. I appreciate that. Thank you. Great time to take a break. And we'll come right back. We have room available for you, space available. You can upgrade by calling this number, 888-914-9149. When I mean upgrade, what I mean is we'll get you on the air. Fly first class between now and 11 a.m. Central. Call 888-914-9149. By the way, there was a big train wreck in Ohio that nobody's talking about. I'll tell you what I know about that coming up after this. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at CharityMobile.com. This hour sponsored by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union, where you can boost your savings with their 14-month share certificate, earning a 4.14% annual percentage yield. Info at relevantradio.com/certificate.
Keeping it relevant. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Over the last, I don't know, couple of days, some people on Twitter, very kind-hearted, they've sent me notes saying like, are you okay? What? Are you okay? Yeah, fine. Why are you asking? And I presume that it's because of a train derailment that took place up in Northeast Ohio. As you know, I live in Columbus, Ohio. Well, I don't live in the city, but you get the idea. And so there's a story that seems like nobody's really talking about. Local news is talking about it a little bit, I guess, but it, for some reason, hasn't made the national news. And at least not that I can find anyway, but there was a Norfolk Southern train. It derailed in a little town, little bitty place called East Palestine. So if you look at a map, it's way northeast of Columbus, and it's close to the border with Pennsylvania. So it's northwest of Pittsburgh. And shout out to all of our Pittsburgh listeners, by the way. I can't say that about Columbus yet, but we're working on it. Don't worry. So it's this gigantic, it looks like a nuclear bomb went off, except it's all black. And the particular chemical that is burning, I mean, it looks like this gigantic black nuke cloud, ethyl hexyl acrylate. It's a carcinogen. It causes burning and irritation to the skin and the eyes. Who knows what kind of problem it's going to cause for nature, you know, the flora and fauna of that part of the state. But it's like a really gigantic apocalyptic looking thing. And I just want to, number one, say to you, I'm well aware of it. And I'm aware that nobody seems to be talking about it. I don't know why. That seems odd to me. And it's nowhere near me. So pray for the people that it's affecting in that area of the state, but it's nowhere near where I am, thank God, at least for the fact that we don't have to deal with it. And I think also it's really the people of Pennsylvania and Western New York who are having to deal with the brunt of it because the winds tend to blow from the west to the east. So as I understand it, most of that chemical cloud is going in that direction. So, you know, if you live in those areas, I'm sure you know about it too, but so that's the reason. I just wanted to bring it up. I don't really have any more information about it. But for those of you who are asking if I was okay, and I didn't understand why you were asking me that for some reason, but once I figured it out, just so you know, yeah, we're fine. The sun is shining. The animals are frolicking. Everything is good. Not here anyway, not necessarily there. But the other reason is because it is odd that nobody's talking about that. So just that. That's all. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Michael now in Orlando. Good morning, Michael.
Good morning, Mr. Madrid. I guess to sum up my question, I've been listening to you now for several months, and I haven't heard you touch on this. But if you're raised a Catholic, you've been baptized, and you just don't go to the faith, I mean, are you once a Catholic, always a Catholic, or do you have, I mean, how does that work?
Yeah, that's a really good question. Well, the answer is yes and no. We can answer yes this way. So ontologically, when you are baptized, you receive, well, first of all, when you're baptized, that's the first of what we call the three sacraments of initiation. The second two would be confirmation and the Holy Eucharist. So in the life of an average Catholic, typically, you would be baptized as an infant, as I was. I was 2 weeks old when I became Catholic. And then some years go by when you reach the age of reason. Instead of, in the Latin Rite in the United States, instead of receiving confirmation next, typically it would be the sacrament of confession, also known as reconciliation. And then shortly after that, you would receive your second sacrament of initiation, which is the Holy Eucharist. So you make your first Holy Communion. And then typically some years after that, you would receive your third sacrament of initiation sometime in your adolescence, and that would be the sacrament of confirmation. Now, the reason I go through these steps is to say that when you receive, first of all, baptism, and second of all, confirmation, your soul receives an imprint, if we can use this terminology. You might think of like a signet ring that a king back in the olden days might use to show his royal authority being extended by a decree that's written on a parchment. And he would press the signet ring into the hot wax, and it would convey the image of his ring onto the wax. So it would transfer it, so to speak. And that image in the hot wax was a sign to whoever would see this, that this is authentic. It comes from the king. It bears his authority. Therefore, you better listen up, kind of thing. So in a sense, that's really what happens when you receive those two sacraments. Now, it is also true of the sacrament of holy orders, but that's a separate issue here. So the reason we can say yes, once Catholic, always a Catholic, is because the sacrament of baptism is unrepeatable, and it impresses this indelible character of Jesus onto your soul. You are irrevocably now configured to Jesus. And your soul, because of baptism, is now apt, it's capable of receiving more grace and receiving other sacraments, in which case, when you receive the sacrament of confirmation, it further configures you to Jesus Christ and integrates you fully into the body of Christ. So, from that standpoint, Michael, let's say that somebody had received those sacraments and then just simply bails out. Whether he goes into another religion or not, the fact is, if he leaves the Catholic Church, he's still Catholic ontologically, because those changes to his soul are permanent. They're irrevocable. They won't go away. So if he decides, I'm no longer Catholic, I'm now Hindu, he's still a Catholic ontologically. Now, the second way we can say, answer the question would be to say no. If you're born a Catholic and you leave the church, are you still a Catholic? We could say no in a subjective sense, or even perhaps in a juridical sense. Somebody could publicly, God forbid, renounce the faith, and so they would be stricken from the rolls. I don't know if they even use that terminology, but the person would no longer be in any formal way associated with the Catholic Church, wouldn't be a member of a parish, wouldn't be considered, in that sense of the word, a member of the Catholic Church. And there are plenty of people like that. But they're still ontologically connected to Jesus and the Catholic Church. And our prayer and our hope, and this is what I'm leading up to, Michael, is that for all of those sheep who have wandered away, that they would come back, and that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is always seeking for them to return to the fold. So you know the story about Jesus going as the Good Shepherd. He goes in search of the one sheep, the 99 sheep he leaves behind, and he goes in search of the one sheep. It's a beautiful story. And that's the happy ending for those Catholics who leave but then wind up coming back. Does that help you with what you need?
Yes, it does. But is there a mechanism for it?
To leave or to come back?
To come back.
Yes, there is. So in the case of a Catholic who has received his sacraments and leaves, and whatever it is that he winds up doing, it means that he's away from the faith, he's away from Jesus, he's away from the sacraments. What would be required for him or her would be, number one, true repentance. I'm sorry, Lord, for wandering away. I'm sorry that I went without the sacraments for so long, and so on. So that person would simply need to make a good confession, which means it would be a good sacramental confession, and that would entail saying, you know, to the priest, whatever serious sins he or she committed since the last good confession. So maybe that last good confession, where nothing was held back and everything was brought forth, that might be 30 years ago. That's okay. So once that Catholic goes to confession, he's good to go. He's ready to start receiving the Holy Eucharist again. Now, he can always go to Mass, even if he's in the state of mortal sin. But to receive the Eucharist, you have to at least be not aware that you're in the state of mortal sin. So in somebody in that situation, yes. Now, it could be that the person who left the church committed a public act of schism, or even heresy for that matter. So schism is the public and deliberate act of separating yourself from the Catholic Church. So let's say he left the Catholic Church and went off to become a Baptist minister, let's just say. Well, in that case, he would not only have to go to confession, but he would have to make a public profession of faith to publicly confirm the fact that, number one, that he's back, but also in a certain sense to undo the damage he had done by publicly repudiating the faith. So in the case of heresy or schism, in some cases it would be necessary to make that public profession of faith. Typically, it's not necessary, but there are cases where it might be. Now, let me go one step further, Michael. So let's say the person who left didn't have all of his sacraments of initiation. Let's say he was baptized Catholic, and then let's say his parents got divorced, and he wound up getting raised in some other setting and never really practiced the faith. Well, in that case, he would at that point need to go through instruction to make sure he really understood the faith and the gospel, and then he would make a public profession of faith. He would receive the other sacraments of initiation. So he would go to confession, and then he would receive the sacraments of initiation, confirmation of the Holy Eucharist. And that's typically done at a parish on Easter Vigil. That's the normal way to do it. It's not the required way, but it's typical. So that would be something slightly different for a person who maybe had only been baptized. Did you have a follow-up question?
Oh, I do, because, you know, it's interesting. You're very consistent. So my question is, how do you make a good confession if you haven't made your confession in 50 or 60 years?
Yeah, well, it's simple, although it may not be easy, because it's never easy for me or for you to have to admit verbally things that we've done, and especially the more embarrassing the sin, the more difficult it can be. But it's really easy in this sense, that all you would need to do is go to confession and tell the priest ahead of time when you get into the confessional. And if you wanted to make an appointment to say, I'd like to make an appointment to go to confession because it's been a long time and I'll probably need a long time to talk to the priest, he'll understand. When you make your confession, you just say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been X number of years since my last confession. And then you fill in that blank. It's been 10 years, 50 years, whatever. And you're backdating it to the last time that you can remember making a thorough, honest confession. And what I mean by that is it's not a valid confession if you were, let's say that you were aware of five different kinds of mortal sins, let's say. And you confess four of them, but you're so embarrassed by the fifth one that you just don't confess that one. That's an invalid confession. It doesn't have any spiritual benefits to you. In fact, it actually accrues another sin called the sin of sacrilege. So the only real confession that is of any good to anybody is one that's honest, where you don't try to play games with God, you don't try to fool anybody, because you can't fool God, obviously. And so you just backdate it to that last time you did that kind of a confession, however old you were. And then you say number and kind. So simply put, you would just, after making a good examination of conscience beforehand, you might even want to write it down or, you know, something. So you have an inventory of the sins that you're aware of, go through the commandments. We have an examination of conscience on the Relevant Radio app. It's very helpful. It's free. Just go to, if you don't have the app on your phone, just go to the App Store and download Relevant Radio, and you'll have it in the upper right-hand corner. Now, the reason I say this is because if it's been long enough, chances are you've forgotten a few things, and maybe there are some things you didn't even know were seriously sinful, but because you've been listening to Relevant Radio, now you know that. So when you make this moral inventory, you go into the confessional, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been X amount of time since my last confession. These are my sins. Maybe give a little bit of background. I'm married. I have children still at home, or I'm single, or I'm married and my kids are all grown up, or, you know, just a little bit of point of reference so the priest understands, you know, a little bit more about you. That's all you have to say. And then you say number and kind. So you'd say, in sins against pride, I've committed these kinds of sins against pride. And if it's a serious sin, maybe you say, I don't know how many times I committed the sins. Let's say it's a sin against the sixth commandment, some sexual sin. Well, I committed this sin, and I don't know how many times I committed it. It might have been a million times, but I know I've committed it a lot. Or you may remember, you may say, I know I committed this particular sexual sin three times. Just say that. Just say number and kind. And when you're done with your moral inventory, then the priest is going to maybe give you a little bit of advice, perhaps. He doesn't necessarily have to. I'm sure he's going to welcome you and rejoice with you. Look at this wonderful grace that God has given you to be restored back to the state of grace. He will give you a penance. So the penance might be pray a rosary in reparation for your sins. So it'll be up to him to determine what to suggest to you. But it's a penance that you should fulfill, you must fulfill. You'll say the act of contrition. And you know that prayer, I'm sure. Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee. And that too is on the Relevant Radio app. And then when you're done, he will absolve you of your sins. And he will pronounce you officially, formally forgiven of your sins. And you will walk on air when you walk out of that confessional, free from all of those things. Just like that.
So I know I know I did my first communion, and I don't remember if I did confirmation or not. How would you find out?
Well, go back to the parish where you were living at that time, and if it's the same parish where you received Holy Communion, they would have a certificate for your confirmation. They'll have your baptism.
Am I right? Confirmation was about 14 years old. Is that about right?
Depends on where you lived and how old you are, but for the most part, yeah. It typically would be like a middle school or early high school timing.
Okay.
Do you know what parish you were living
Airport,
in as a kid?
So I traveled a lot.
Okay. Can you reverse engineer it in time and figure out what parish you were at? Was it a base parish or was it a parish off base?
It was a base parish at times and then other times off base.
Well, either way,
Cathedral here in Orlando, so but that was
check
not
with
that's
them.
Where I did my first communion.
Well, they'll have a certificate for you, and they'll also have your baptismal certificate on file, or you can find out what church you were baptized in and get that. And if there's no way to determine if you've ever received the sacrament of confirmation, you can receive it conditionally. But it's likely, I mean, I would say it's nearly certain that if you did receive it, there will be a record of it.
Okay.
So are you on the journey home, Michael? Hope you don't mind my asking.
I give it a very serious thought. And your program has been great. I mean, you've answered a lot of the questions.
Awesome.
The reasons I had for quit going to Catholic Church, you've answered a lot of those questions.
I'm glad to hear that, Michael. Well, come on home. We've got the door open for you. We'll welcome you with open arms. And don't delay. Don't delay. Come on back.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. I got a note. I'm not sure how to interpret this note, but I'll just read it to you. It comes in from Henry listening in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Subject, FBI letter concerning Catholics. He says, this is the first time emailed to Patrick. Patrick was right again, unfortunately. Fox News had a story about a letter that the FBI had on Catholics. The FBI's investigation on Catholics is an excuse to persecute political enemies on the left, of the left. Man, I got to get it together. Get it together, Patrick Madrid. Read it straight.
The FBI's investigation. I didn't hear no bell, Pat. Get up.
All right. The investigation on Catholics is an excuse to persecute the political enemies of the left. Avita Duffy of the University of Chicago student and Chicago Thinker managing editor discusses the FBI's internal memo warning against radical traditionalist Catholic ideology. So, yeah, well, believe me, when this story came up, we were just starting Pledge Drive. So unfortunately, I couldn't really dig into it, and it sort of came and went. It was a big deal last week, naturally, during Pledge Drive, but we had to stay fully funded, so we had to do Pledge Drive. It's just the way things work. But subsequent to that, so just to kind of refresh people's memories, the FBI whistleblower, and I forget his name now, he revealed that there was an internal FBI memo that was targeting so-called traditional radical Catholic groups some of which I was not aware of, or you know, had never heard of before. A couple of them I had heard of before. And on certain groups in the Catholic world, they tried to spin it as though this was an attack on the Latin Mass. It wasn't an attack on the Latin Mass, although some of the people who are targeted in this memo, or were anyway, they are very much involved with promotion of the Latin Mass. But I don't think this had to do with that per se. The stated reasons in this memo, which the FBI later, by the way, publicly retracted and said, we renounce this, we denounce this, we repudiate this, I guess is the way they would put it. So that was the kind of the follow-up to the story, was that as almost as quickly as it came out, they quickly did damage control and said that they did, yeah, we're not really doing that, or we're not going to do that anymore kind of thing. But it stems from the allegations made by the Southern Poverty Law Center, which is it's a left-wing agitprop outfit. It's a left-wing ideological pressure point organization that unilaterally takes it on itself to determine who's good and who's bad. And basically everybody on the right is bad. And so they denounce groups as extremist groups or hate groups or things like that. So if you're pro-life and you belong to a national pro-life organization because you want to help unborn children not be killed, you're part of a hate group, according to this group. So it's a bunch of kooks, if you ask me. I couldn't care less what they say about that. But that's where this story came from, because they ideologically influenced those in the FBI. At least this is the way it looks to me. They influence those ideologues in the FBI who are left of center. And I don't know how many that amounts to. Maybe it's a significant percentage of the FBI. I just have no way of knowing. But as the story unfolded, it seemed as though they glommed onto this memo from the Southern Poverty Law Center saying that these 8 or 6 or 10 groups are right-wing extremists and you better infiltrate them and you better find out what they're doing because they're bad and they hate Jews and things like that. So any of those allegations may or may not be true of any given person who's associated with those groups. But the point is, it became a story, and people, I think some people anyway, they assumed that this meant that the FBI was going foursquare against all, let's say, conservative Catholics or Catholics who like the Latin Mass. And so anyway, that's where things were. And we were in the middle of pledge drive, so I couldn't really do much with it. And then the next part of the story was that the FBI publicly said, nah, we're not doing that. We acknowledge this memo and we're definitely not doing that. So don't worry about it. That's where things stand at the moment. So depending upon which blogs you read or which YouTube channels you follow and which pundits you listen to, they're varying degrees of panic and consternation about this story, and probably a fair bit of fundraising too. But that's where things stand at the moment. And if anything changes, I'll be sure to bring it to your attention. And the undercover FBI agent, his name is Kyle Serafin. And he was with the Bureau as a special agent for 6 years. I'm looking at some background info on him. And he was suspended without pay in June of last year. And he published this document, the title of which is Interest of Racially or Ethnically Motivated Violent Extremists in Radical Traditionalist Catholic Ideology Almost Certainly Presents New Mitigation Opportunities. That was the name of the memo. And I read the memo, and I read it top to bottom, and it comes primarily from the musings of the Southern Poverty Law Center. So again, if it changes, I'll be happy to bring you more information, but for the moment, that's where things stand. Let's see. I just want to one more time before we go to the phone, say thank you for participating in our pledge drive. It was a wonderful experience, a bit white-knuckle-ish for me at times because I wasn't sure if we'd make our goal, but you pulled through, all of you, 15,000 and like 65 of you who participated last week in Pledge Drive. Thank you so much for your generosity. We made it beyond our need of $3 million, so we made it to $3.1 million. Thank you so much. But just know, if you were busy or you were traveling or ill and you weren't able to participate, we're going to keep the door open for you for a short time, I don't know, a day or two. So if you want to be part of this wonderful experience of Pledge Drive, of you saying yes to Relevant Radio, all you have to do is go to relevantradio.com and make your pledge, or go to your Relevant Radio app on your phone and make your pledge. But pledge drive is over, so we're back to regular programming. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Michael now in Milwaukee. Good morning, Michael.
Oh, good morning, Patrick. How are you? Patrick, I'm going to get one thing asked real quick. It's very, very short. Okay. A caller asked about Father John Turapi. Well, there was another priest that was very influential, tremendous speaker. His name was Kenneth Roberts. He came from England, and yeah, I don't know what happened to him.
I met him. He was actually a visitor for a day or two, as I recall, at Catholic Answers in the early 90s, and I was working at Catholic Answers at that time. So, yeah, so really, and I haven't heard his name in quite a long time, but what happened was he was ordered by his superiors to cease public ministry. He was very active online. I think he had like an AOL presence back in the days of AOL. Mm-hmm. Does anyone even have AOL? Right. I don't know. But he was big there, and he was popular, or at least he did a lot of work with young people. And there were some accusations, and I'd have to go back and look at the details of the story, but it was controversial for a time, and then I think he too sort of disappeared into oblivion and never to be heard from again. But he was popular. He wrote a book called From Playboy to Priest. Did you ever read that book?
I read it. Read it, Pat. Yeah, I sure did. And then the other point, yesterday's gospel to me is probably one of the most difficult gospels to really fully grasp. And that is the idea, did our Lord mean literally? If a person, let's say, has impure thoughts, looks at a woman the wrong way, or if a person becomes angry and I'd like to kill that person, Patrick, there's still a big difference between thinking about something and doing it. I'm not excusing the former. I'm just saying, if that was the case, well, heck, you might as well be hung for a lamb as well as a sheep if you're going to, and you're already as bad as if you did it. I mean, you know where I'm going. I mean, let's sit back and listen to your explanation on that one, because I hate that every year. I look forward to that gospel, and I think,
So that one got you right between the eyes, did it?
Okay, good.
All right. Okay, so here are my thoughts on that. And I understand why you might have this reaction to the gospel. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 37. And so Jesus says a lot of things. This is packed with theological truth. But as to the point that you're making toward the end of that passage, he says, if your eye causes you to sin. Well, first thing he says before he says that, he says, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So let's pause there for a minute. What the Lord is saying, as I understand it, is sure, you can commit the sin of unchastity physically, because chastity deals with your bodily actions. But you can also commit grievous sins of impurity in your mind, where you never do anything bodily, but in your mind, you're doing a whole lot. And so Jesus here, as I understand it, is reminding us that it's not merely your bodily external actions, but also the ways in which you and I can sin, and even seriously sin, through our thoughts. And so to be carnally looking at other people in this way, with these thoughts in your mind, even though you haven't acted on it physically, you have acted on it mentally, and that's seriously wrong. So that's an important reminder for us, because it's not merely your external bodily actions that matter. They do matter, but that's not the only part. And then he goes from there into, maybe this is the part that really bothers you, because he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away, because it's better that if one of your members should perish, then rather your whole body be cast into hell. And then he talks about if your right hand causes you to sin, better to cut it off. And so the point I would say that he's making here, and the way he's making the point, Michael, is through the use of hyperbole. Hyperbole is common in English, or in any human language. We use hyperbole, which is exaggeration, to make a point. So if I were to say to you, this is an analogy I use all the time. If I were to say to you, hey, Michael, I have to get going because if I'm late for dinner, my wife's going to kill me. Well, you and I both know she's not going to kill me. She loves me. She's not going to kill me. But it's a figure of speech. It's a way of saying, I need to get going. So we use exaggeration to make a point. And I do believe that the Lord was using hyperbole here, because if you were to take this literally, you and I would both be blind. Everyone listening to this program would be blind. Everyone in the world, at least those who follow Jesus, would be blind, because we wouldn't have either of our two eyes. And none of us would have hands or feet. We'd be, you know, clomping around on stumps, because if Jesus literally meant that, then we wouldn't have those things. And when I say obviously, to me it seems obvious that the Lord did not intend us to interpret this literally, but as a way of emphasizing the importance of these things. So that's the way I understand it. I think that's generally how the fathers and doctors of the church understood it. What are your thoughts, Michael?
That sounds good to me, Pat, but if you don't mind, just a wee mite of humor on the show, I'm batting 2 out of 3 because I'm totally blind, and they actually did enucleate both of my eyes, and then I'm in a wheelchair because I lost a leg a few
years
ago.
So, oh, no. Yeah,
well, I laugh at it because it hurts too much to write cry. You have to laugh, and I try to laugh my way through life, and I know God had a reason, and it wasn't God's doing. It was my own doing, really. I mean, I never blame God. That's crazy stuff. But, yeah, that helps a lot. I think a lot of when our Lord spoke in that day is like parables, and he's trying to tell a story or an analogy through that. Now, that makes sense to the way you cleared that up. I'm glad to know that.
Thanks, Michael. Well, I'm simply passing on what I've received from other people, way smarter than me.
No.
I try to pay attention to them.
I doubt that, Patrick. Don't be too modest.
Just ask my wife. She'll tell you.
Thank you, Pat.
All right, Michael. Great chatting with you, Michael. And I'm glad Relevant Radio can be here for you as a kind of a lifeline. That makes me happy. Well, I'm going to be right back with the second hour of our 3-hour extravaganza known as the Patrick Madrid Show. Do not move a muscle. I'll be right back. And if you want to call this number, 888-914-9149.